Take our Bibles and go to Mark chapter 4. Mark in chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, as we continue to study the life of our Lord according to Mark. And we come to chapter 4 and we read down to verse 20. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What do the following things have in common? Wind, waves, light, fish, and human tissue. Those five things were all at the receiving end of commands by Jesus Christ while he had his ministry. He commanded the waves, he commanded the water, commanded fish to go into a net, commanded bread to multiply. He commanded human tissue in the ears, in the eyes, in hands to be restored. Amazingly, when Jesus spoke, these inanimate objects obeyed. They responded. Now let me add to that list and find the odd one out. Wind, waves, fish, bread, human tissue, demons, human beings. What's the odd one out? Human beings, not demons. Because once again, Jesus gave commands to all those things, but in his lifetime, the only creature which disobeys, which has the capacity, at least during his lifetime here on earth, which has the capacity to say no, is us. It's really a remarkable thing that light obeys God's voice, water obeys God's voice, fish obey God's voice, but human beings have the capacity to say no to God's voice. That's not because we're so strong. It's not because we have such incredible inherent abilities. It's because God has given us the ability to say no to his voice. He has given us space and chance to make choices. Choices which can be choices of rejection. And remarkably, when you think about the human race, when you think about all the billions of people in history and now, what do most human beings do with God's voice? Most human beings reject God's voice. Most human beings refuse to obey. Why?
why are churches not as full as rugby stadiums? Why is there not the same clamor for God's word as there is for Hollywood productions? Why is God's word not as popular as some best-selling novels? What is it that causes most human beings, as distinct from light and clay and water and fish, what is it about us that causes us to say no to God's word? This passage in front of you has part of that explanation. This parable of the sower, or rather better, the parable of the soils, is a description, an explanation, an x-ray of the human heart that lets us know this is why humans of all God's creation do what they do with the word of God. Mark has already been showing us what most people did with Jesus' ministry. Remember at the end of chapter 3 we have a summary. And most people didn't respond positively to Jesus Christ. Some people just tried to use him as a political messiah who'd vault them out of Roman taxation and back again to being a self-conscious, self-ruled Jewish nation. Some wanted to use him. Some people wanted to domesticate him, bring him home, this crazy Jesus who's out there healing everybody. His family wanted him to just come back to Nazareth and be a carpenter. Some wanted to domesticate him. Some wanted to discredit him. He's a demon. He's possessed by Satan. That's how he does this stuff. Some were discrediting him. Only a small minority in Israel, a very small minority, chose to trust in him, believe him, follow him. Why was that? That's exactly what Jesus is answering here. The parable of the sower, as you'll notice, doesn't contain a command. It doesn't contain any imperatives. It's entirely a description. This parable is Jesus' explanation for why most reject. It's his explanation for why, if we're to be really mathematical about it, why 3/4 of people reject him. After all, he hadn't been secretive about his claims. For 18 months leading up to this passage, he had peppered the countryside with his claims to be Messiah. He'd gone to every village and town and hamlet in Galilee and said, "I am Messiah, I am Messiah." Not only so, but everyone from the south, from Jerusalem, from the east, from the west, had flocked to him and heard him say it. He had been open, he hadn't been hiding his claims at all. He had said, "I am Christ." But what has been the response? Generally, rejection. And so the first of all Jesus' parables is this parable of the sower. And here he's given an explanation how God in flesh, who can raise the dead and calm storms and create bread and cause demons to flee, how human beings don't receive him. He's explaining why with all that power, human hearts don't trust him. He's giving an account for what happens when the word goes out. And you know, it's an account that isn't just historical. It's not just showing us what did happen in Israel. It's an account that has relevance today because it continues to be true every time the word is preached. Every time the word goes out on the radio, when it clearly goes out on television, as rare as that is, when it goes out every Sunday morning, as the word goes out, the same process happens. In fact, it's happening again right here in this room. The word goes out, it's received in different ways. Jesus tells beautiful stories, simple stories. And to understand this parable, we simply need to understand the elements. There are 3 elements. There is a sower, there is seed, and there is soil. The sower is Jesus Christ himself, the preacher, spreading the message of himself. The seed, as he tells you explicitly in verse 14, the sower sows the word. The seed itself is the message, the word of God. And what is the soil? It's the people, the hearts that receive. Now before we look at those, I want you to notice something very special about this. As you look at those elements, how many kinds of seed are there? How many kinds of seed did the sower sow? One kind, didn't he? And that's important. Because there wasn't a different type of seed that produced a different type of response. In fact, in those days, a sower would have a satchel across his body, a bag that would stand on this side, and as he would go in, they didn't have machines that ran big furrows in the ground and put the seeds in. Instead, he would simply go out and he would walk, put in a handful and toss it, throw it out. And that's how, in this parable, seed lands up in these different places. He'd have this pouch of seed that would all be one kind, and as he would grab a handful, he would throw it out and it would land in different places. One kind of seed. What does that tell us? Jesus didn't declare himself four different ways, did he? He didn't go to people, some people, and say, I'm this, and some people, I'm this, and some people, I'm this. He was the same Christ. His message was the same everywhere he went. And when the word of God is preached, even today, it is the same. It's the same word that's reaching different hearts. When the word of God goes out during a sermon, it's the same word. It's the same word preached to a variety of hearts. Just like that first century sower, if a preacher does his job, he is scattering seed. What happens next is not the result of the word. It's not the fault of the word. It's a result of how it interacts with those hearts. You see, the same message is producing repentance in one person and producing boredom in another. One person is on the edge of her seat thinking, yes, show me this truth. Another person is asleep. How does that happen? It's the same message. It's the same word. One person is growing in hope and faith. Another person is growing in anger and rejection. What's the difference? They're not different messages, are they? One message being received in different ways. See, Jesus is teaching something we already know, that the Word of God is powerful. It has power in itself. By comparing the Word to a seed, he's picked a brilliant image, because a seed contains within itself the power to germinate. But what that seed does is all dependent upon where you put it. Put an orange seed on a glass marble table, and what will happen? Nothing. Put it in soil with water and warmth, what happens? It germinates. It's not the fault of the seed. The seed has the power within itself to sprout and to have life. What makes the difference is where it ends up, what it's put inside, what receives it. Jesus is teaching, where there's no growth, where there's no faith, and where there's no reception of Him, the problem is not with the word. When there is rejection of Christ, when there is hardness to the word, when there is a refusal to listen, the problem is not with the Bible. The Bible has the power within itself to convert, to change, to transform. The difference is what receives it. I want you to notice something else about these elements. We have seed, one kind of seed. Sower, how many sowers? One sower. Not four sowers, the sower who stupidly was always on the wayside, the sower who specialized in thorns, the sower who liked shallow soil, and one sower who got it right. No, one sower, not four. One sower who sowed one kind of seed. What's Jesus doing there? He's saying the problem's not with the word, and it's not with the preacher either. It's not, the problem's not with Christ. Because in the sower, in this parable, the sower is who? Jesus. And there was never a better preacher than Jesus Christ. You never had a man who was more clear in teaching the word, more expository, more filled with images, more filled with the right kind of teaching, more backed up with a sinless, perfect life. And with that kind of preaching, there were still different responses. Now, of course, no preacher today is like Jesus Christ. In fact, some preachers are nearly the opposite of Christ. But let's assume you have a preacher who does what preachers are supposed to do. Rightly interpret the word, apply it responsibly, teach it compassionately, communicate it effectively. What if you have that? The point to the parable is, even if you have that, the response is still what makes the difference. In other words, if the word doesn't do a fruitful work in your life, it's not entirely your teacher's fault. Teachers do their job when they deliver. When, like a waiter, they bring over what has been prepared. And if a teacher is delivering the seed, if he's bringing the word over, he's doing his job. One kind of seed, one kind of sower, Christ in this, by application, when the word is preached. But what makes the difference? How many soils? Four kinds of soils. Four kinds of soils that produce four different responses. And today we want to consider the first three. Why do hearts reject the beautiful message of Christ? Why are so many hearts indifferent? Why does it seem, according to Jesus, that only a quarter respond positively? We're going to look at these three hearts. So we'll see an indifferent heart, an impulsive heart, and an infested heart. And let's look at them and try to examine them and see if some of those things are not present in our own hearts. The goal here is not to listen and say, well, boy, I sure wish Mikey was here to hear this. No. Do we see this in our hearts? Let's begin with the indifferent heart, an indifferent heart. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. This is the indifferent heart. As the sower goes out to seed, he takes a handful of seed out of his pouch, and he throws it out. Fields in Israel at the time were packed very closely together. They crisscrossed the landscape. And what you had is you had pathways that went through them. They were a result of people walking on them. They weren't tarred. They weren't specifically prepared. They were just by reason of use, by reason of feet packing that soil down. You landed up with these hard paths that went through these fields. Those paths were no longer considered soil. They were so hard, so beaten down that nothing would grow in them. They were effectively almost like we would consider concrete. Simply soil which is so walked down, so beaten, so baked by the sun. You may as well throw seed on a hard marble floor. It's not going to germinate. And if you put seeds on top of a path like that, and you have birds around, what have you just done? You fed the birds. It's basically like spreading breadcrumbs down. And the birds come down, and the word that Jesus uses is they don't just nibble, they devour. And in a few minutes, the pathway is picked clean. You wouldn't know that any seed had even been thrown there. That's the image. Now Jesus explains it to us. Look at verse 15. These are the ones by the wayside when the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Jesus says, this is the heart that gives no room to the word. It's not an accident that this kind of soil is what? Hard. And how are hearts described that do not receive at all? Throughout Scripture, they are called hard hearts. Hearts that are indifferent, impervious to the word. Hearts that cannot receive the word. A kind of heart that outrightly rejects, that says, no, I will not listen. Hard hearts don't receive the word. The word doesn't penetrate, and it's quickly stolen from them by Satan before anything that can happen to them. This heart is so hard, it's more like a road for the world to walk on than a heart for God's word to be in. This person's heart is closed to the word. I don't want it. I'm not interested. And so even when the word comes, it just lands just on the very fringes of the mind. And before there's even time for you to consider the claims of the gospel, for you to really think about who Jesus is, before there's even time for that, Satan comes and steals the word. That's what many people did in Jesus' time. Many people just saw Christ and immediately rejected him. That's how the Pharisees were. He can't be one of us. He didn't come from our schools. He didn't study with us. He doesn't support our traditions. It's impossible. Case closed. Rejection. Indifference. That's what some people do today. But then Jesus adds a twist to the story that's a tragic extra. See, the hard-hearted person is his own worst enemy, but he's not his only enemy. Because waiting in the wings, Jesus said, is who? The devil. Satan pictured like a bird. Now what do birds typically do when they see someone coming with a big bag of seed? They gather. which might give you an indication of perhaps what Satan and his forces do every time the word is preached. Imagine a host of demons, as it were, at every church service, hovering like birds, watching the faces, looking to see what's going to happen. Are you going to leave the word on the surface of your heart? Are you going to, from the word, go, close your heart, close your eyes, reject? Because if they even sense that, they'll be there to take it. You have to ask, why would Satan want to snatch the word away so quickly? He wants the word away so quickly because even on those dusty, hard pathways of Israel, there could be a crack in the soil and a wind could blow it in and there could be a little bit of water, and before you know it, there is some germination. So before that can even happen, the birds take it. And before the word of God could even have a chance in your life, if you're hard-hearted, he wants to get it away. How might he do that? Well, one way I can think of is mere distraction. When you read the Gospels, were demons ever known to do things like throw people in the fire and the water? Do you think it's unlikely that perhaps they would, when people are listening to the word, send a strong wind to slam a door, give an infant a bad tummy ache, just send some situation with unbelievers down the street in their Harleys, a low-flying helicopter, cars with stereo blaring? You see, distractions don't distract hearts that are taking the word in. But they serve as the moment Satan snatches the word away from hard hearts. If you have a heart that wants the word, you tune out those distractions. Because you say, I want the word. But if your heart is in rejection, oh, the slightest thing is, I wonder what that is. Psst, out goes the word. Taken from the mind. He doesn't have to use loud noises, he can use thoughts. Pride, which says, I already know this. Pride, which says, you know, this is childish, I can't accept this. Procrastination, which says, yeah, I hear this, but I'll get to this later. Maybe when I'm older, maybe when I'm ready, maybe when I've earned enough, maybe when I pay off the house, maybe when I get that promotion, then I'll pay attention to it. It's not now, thank you very much. Maybe just thoughts. Thoughts that come. I wonder if the lunch is burning right now. Oh boy, I've got so much to get to tomorrow. How am I ever going to manage this week? You know, I haven't paid that bill. It's really outstanding. Oh, there's that person who wants to see me. Just little bits of thoughts. And if the heart is in rejection, those thoughts just serve as the moment when the birds come. And it's gone. It's gone. And as the heart gives into those distractions, as the heart gives into those, there Satan is to take it away before the blink of an eye. And so you go home, you have a Sunday lunch, read the newspaper. Everything seems fine. It was just a bit of emotion. I just got a bit worked up during that sermon. It's all past. But I want you to notice something. The birds can only steal what is on the surface. They can only steal what is exposed. They can only steal what you leave up there. Satan can only steal from a hard heart that is refusing, rejecting, resisting the word. A heart that takes it in, it's not vulnerable to be snatched. The indifferent heart, the hard heart, it doesn't really have a chance by its own choice. Let's look at the second soil, verse 5. Verse 5 says, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. This is the indifferent heart, the indifferent heart. In Israel, there's a kind of soil that's fairly common. You will have a limestone layer just under the soil. And limestone is really just like the pathway. It's hard. Seeds can't penetrate. It's impervious. But very often, this limestone layer would have just a few centimeters of soil covering it, almost disguising it, if you will. And with those few centimeters of soil, if a seed lands in there, it'll begin to germinate. It'll begin to grow. But as the root goes down, it hits the limestone and it can't penetrate that limestone. And so immediately the growth is voluminous. It goes out and up. It's lush. It's big. To the human eye, this soil looks as good as any. To the human eye, this plant is thriving. But as soon as the sun comes out, it withers. Why does it wither? Because it has no root. The root cannot get down to where it has moisture. And so as soon as there's heat, all that lush growth just shrivels up. And so the seed gives the appearance of a lot of growth. But as soon as the sun comes up, without water, without a root system, it's destroyed. Now Jesus explains it. Look at verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. This is the heart, the hearer, that we might call impulsive. Impulsive. Shallow. He takes the word. He likes the word. He accepts it. He accepts it joyfully. This would have been the many people who were wild about Jesus when he was here. He was a folk hero to them. They were excited about him. Jesus, great, he's here, the Messiah. Someone to overthrow Rome. Someone to finally give us back our dignity. But as soon as Jesus threw down hard demands, as soon as Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, as soon as he said, let the dead bury their dead, as soon as he said, come and die, they backed off. As soon as he said, you must eat and drink me, I must be your Lord and Savior. I'm not a means to your ends. I am the end. As soon as he threw down hard demands and told them that there would be tribulation, they might be thrown out the synagogue, that they would be persecuted, any sign of trouble or persecution, and these ones walked away. Today it looks very similar. Many people initially like the message of Jesus. Maybe they even pray the prayer in their minds to accept Jesus as Savior. Maybe they even get baptized. And they look born again. And very often this kind of person, with all this zeal and this enthusiasm, the growth just seems so big. They seem to be overtaking Christians who've been Christians for years. And we wonder, this is amazing. Look at this person. He's leapfrogging over all these other Christians. There's excitement, there's gladness, there's euphoria, there's explosive growth. But all this is to fade and die. And what is the decisive turning point? When tribulation or persecution because of the word comes, immediately he stumbles. What does stumble mean in the original? Drops out of the race. He no longer professes Christ. He no longer obeys. He no longer serves. He goes back to his old life. It's as if it never happened. Why does he do this? If he experiences any persecution for the word, if because that he's a Christian, now his friends no longer like him, now he will no longer be invited to those parties, he will no longer get that promotion, perhaps he has some loss of support, some financial setback, family rejection, cultural rejection, some slander, maybe even physical harm. If that's at all on the horizon, he drops the whole thing. His roots does not go deeper than his circumstances. If there's heat on the surface, he can't take it. He shrivels up. If he experiences tribulation for the word, he drops out. That is, if he professes Christ and things don't go completely smooth in just a nice arc all the way into bliss, he can't handle it. Difficulty, trouble, disease, pain, hardship, testing, maybe even pressures because of increased commitment, the need to follow through, the need to be baptized, to be a member. All of this is trials to him, tests. And he says to himself, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this. And so he finds out that when somebody names Christ, God the Father tends to send that person little doses of what his son experienced on earth. You see, the interesting thing is, the sun is really good for plants that have root systems. They thrive. It makes them grow. And you know the biblical truth is, tribulation and trials are good for true Christians. They cause growth. They cause an increase in patience, an increase in faith, an increase in hope. True Christians receive trouble and pain and persecution, and their patience grows, their endurance grows, their admiration for Christ grows, they depend more, they hope for heaven more, they have a greater faith, they have less worldliness, they are more loyal to each other, they have more gratitude. That's what trials do for a heart that's Christ's. But do you know what trials produce in the person who has no real root in Christ? You know what the message of Christ produces in that person? Unbelief, denial, casting away of confidence, anger, despair, hatred. What's going on in the heart of the shallow-hearted person? You know what he actually is? He's the hard-hearted person with a little bit of soil. That's all he is. He's also in rejection, but he deceives himself because he's got a small layer of openness to the word. It's a superficial layer of impulsive reactions. Yes, I like that. Gut feelings, sudden passions, whims. But has he counted the cost? Does he really want Christ? Not really. And trials prove it. Persecution proves it. The indifferent heart. The impulsive heart. And thirdly, we see the infested heart. The infested heart. Look at verse 7. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Very simple image. The seed falls on ground. It's not hard, it's not wayside, and it doesn't have limestone underneath. No, this soil has enough softness, enough depth for a plant to take root. In fact, it's such good soil that it plays host to some other things. The problem here is not depth. The problem here is space. The kind of soil hosts not only the good seed of the sower, but the seed of thorns. And you notice Jesus says here that the thorns weren't fully grown when the sower put it in. You know, no sower would be foolish enough to just throw it into a whole bunch of bramble bushes. No, these thorns, these weeds grow up when? With it. At the same time with it. Here's the thing about thorns, about weeds. They grow in most soils. You pull them out, you leave just a fragment, they're back. They spread, they flourish, they grow quickly. So much so that we use them as analogies, don't we? He's growing like a weed. Right? And no one plants weeds. I wish we lived in a world where in my garden, beautiful flowers grew as easily as weeds. Because you can poison them, kill them, dig them out, and they're back. And you've got to do all kinds of work to keep them out. You've got to prepare soil very carefully to get weeds out. Which, by the way, is a big clue about the fourth kind of soil. It needs to be prepared. Now Jesus explains the meaning of this kind of soil. Look at verse 18 and 19. These are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus says this kind of heart, he's not resisting the word outright. He's not being shallow or impulsive with the word either. He hears the word, considers it, takes it in. The problem is there's no space. There's no space for the word to ever turn into something that will change him, that will produce fruit, the fruit of belief and Christ-likeness. Because there's other things in his heart. What are these other things? Jesus gives us three things. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things. What are those? The cares of this world sounds innocuous. It sounds innocent in English. The word here, though, actually means age. And you could translate this from the Greek, the burdens of this age, anxieties of this age. In other words, this isn't just the pressures of living. This is something connected with worldliness. It's embracing the priorities of this world and allowing its priorities to govern you. The only time Jesus ever used this phrase again was in Luke 21:34, where he said, "Take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life." See, here's somebody who just allows the world to shape his priorities. The world sets the agenda, the world beats the drum, and he goes with it. Just in Jesus' time, Messiah was present, Christ was there. But there were people even then so busy keeping up with their rat race, so busy keeping up with the priority that their society has set for them, they had no time to listen to Christ. No time to receive him. The second thing Jesus mentions here is the deceitfulness of riches. And it's interesting, the original language here, deceitfulness is really the subject here. Riches is just qualifying it. Jesus here is not saying that riches are in themselves always an evil. He's pointing out the deceitfulness, the lie. The lie that people buy into about riches. What is that lie? It's the idea that if you accumulate enough wealth, your life will get simpler. You say, that's a lie? And you never reach the rainbow, do you? Though you chase it all your life, the mirage always disappears just before you get there. The man or woman who chases wealth, I didn't say chase provision. Okay? I didn't say chase daily bread. I didn't say chase enough money to meet your needs. The man who chases much wealth to accumulate much, he spends his whole life chasing a large amount of wealth until much of life is spent. And then suddenly he realizes, once he's got the wealth, all the things that were important he's lost. And he cannot now buy them with his wealth. That's the lie. That's the trick. It's the deceitfulness. But we can't see it when we're in it. And people who chase it and live for it and make it their priority cannot embrace Jesus. They cannot believe in Him. They cannot trust Him because it consumes them. And you remember the rich young ruler who wanted to follow Jesus, at least superficially. But as soon as Jesus said, go and sell all your goods. Let go of your wealth. Come and follow me. He said, no, I can't. Remember the monkey trap? You put a sweet inside a bottle with an opening just enough for the monkey's hand to squeeze through. And once the monkey grabs the sweet, his fist is clenched and he can't get out. And so he sits and thrashes because he won't let go of the sweet. If he would let go, he'll get out of the trap. But the deceitfulness of riches is that we grab and we hold. And as long as we hold, we can't have Christ. The deceitfulness chokes out the word. Chokes out the word. Either the chase crowds out God, or the apparent independence it gives you crowds out God. Whatever it is, it crowds Him out. And then finally he says, and the desires for other things. Simply, a desire for a thing in the place of God. Whether it's material possessions, status, power, prestige, pleasure, knowledge, whatever it is, if it stands in God's place, if it's something which only God can fulfill, and it's become to you your ultimate trust, your ultimate delight, your ultimate commitment, that thing to you is an idol and crowds out Christ. Who gives us our gifts anyway, folks? Who gives us the ability to enjoy them? God. 1 Timothy gives us all things richly to enjoy. It is us who take those things and turn them into something evil, even good things. Husbands, wives, family, job, hobby, project, goals, education. And Jesus says, these three things, if you let them grow, cannot coexist with the word for any length of time. In time, like thorns do to useful plants, they choke them. Notice Jesus doesn't say the plant chokes out the thorns. How often have you seen that happen? How often have you seen plants that just destroy all those weeds? You know, that, I'd like to see the geneticists come up with that. A plant that kills the weeds around it. No, it doesn't happen. Weeds conquer regular plants that we want, not the other way around. And so Jesus is teaching, you can't let these things grow in your life together. You might think, no, I'll just get so strong in the word that it'll conquer out the deceitfulness of riches and it'll conquer out all those things. I'll let them grow a little bit, but one day the word will be so big that those just things won't be there anymore. You're deceiving yourself. Allow those things in. Let them grow. It's only a matter of time before they completely choke the word. The world's priorities. A pursuit of much wealth, accumulated wealth, a lust for it. Idolatrous desires, it crowds out Christ. Here's Jesus' explanation of why he can speak to waves and they listen. Why he can speak to a demon and he must listen. Why he can speak to bread and it will listen. But why he speaks to people and they don't receive him. Yes, he's given them the choice. He's given people the ability. But the reason ultimately is some hearts are hard. They don't give his word a chance. They reject it outright. Some like the idea of Jesus, but in a selfish way. Underneath their acceptance, they really still want to please themselves. And others are more open, but they just want other things more. And they crowd out Christ. If today you haven't received Christ, then the Bible has x-rayed your heart and given you one of three reasons why not. Maybe you have simply still said no to Christ altogether. You've slammed the door. You've said, I won't have him rule over me. I still want to be the boss of my own life. Then you're soil number one. Maybe you're a person who says, yes, I really like the idea of Jesus. I really want my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven someday. But, you know, the idea of persecution and trial, it's just not for me. Then you're heart number two. Or maybe you're chasing after other things where Christ just has no place in your life. There's no time. Well, then you're heart number three. But the good news is, even now you can turn to him. Even now, those hearts which are so hard, those hearts which are so infested, those hearts which have that shallowness, can receive the fork of the Holy Spirit who plows it up and turns it into good ground. Even now, you can turn and trust, and he will receive you. Maybe, though, you've trusted him, and you're wondering why the Bible seems so dull, why it doesn't seem to penetrate. Why it just seems to bounce off you. Why there seems to be so little growth. Then let me challenge you today to think through these things. You've trusted Christ, which is the most important thing. But are any of these conditions growing in your heart? A resistance to him? Perhaps a superficial approach to him, using him? Or just allowing other things to become so dominant that they crowd him out? If any of those conditions are present, then pray to the Lord and say, Lord, get these things out. I repent of them. I confess them as evil. I want a heart that is right, that receives the word. We're going to take a moment to pray and to just have a time of silence and quiet. And after we've prayed for and put some things right in our heart, then Vanessa's going to play and we'll be dismissed to coffee and tea. But let me encourage you then to take this time to just quietly compare yourself with the word and speak to the Lord about this message, and then Vanessa will play.